team, we've been talking about for some time, and Sam, I have to connect to the internet. There we go. Yeah. We've been talking about the kind of people that were Jesus' people, and as we have seen, all kinds of people decided to follow Jesus. And this morning, we're going to talk about the number one prospect. Now, this is a trivia question. Who can tell me, this is a sports trivia question, who can tell me the biggest NFL draft bust? He's considered the... My wife's looking at me confused. Let me see if I get this right. Okay. You know how when you finish college, they had this thing called the draft. And you're either 1, 2, 3, 4. This guy was the number one, but he was the biggest bust when it came to playing in the pros. Consider that.
Was it Ryan Leaf?
Got it, Wayne! How did you know that?
He knows everything.
It's dumb trivia.
It's a trivia question. Ryan Leaf, get this. Ryan Leaf was drafted, I believe it was by San Diego, and he was the number one prospect, and he was horrible. I mean, if you go look at his stats, he was just absolutely horrible. He lasted 4 years, and the reason he had the last 4 years is because they paid such an extravagant amount of money to play. He's from Washington State, set all kinds of records in college, was considered the most incredible quarterback, and he was chosen, just to show you, above Peyton Manning. They came out at the same time, and yet he is considered to be the biggest bust when it came to make it in the pros. And you know, the thing I want to talk to you about this morning is the guy we're going to look at in the scripture this morning was like the, for pastors, he would be your number one prospect. Every pastor would want this guy. Why? Well, he was rich, young, and in control. He was a ruler of some sort, we're not really told. And so this guy came to Jesus with a question. So we're going to look beginning in Luke chapter 18 with verse 18 and following. It says, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. And you're to honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." Peter said, "We've left our homes to follow you." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will be repaid many times over in this life, and will have eternal life in the world to come." This young guy had it all. Young, rich, and was a ruler. And he comes comes to Jesus, we are told in verse 18, with a question. The question was, good teacher. Now, it's interesting, they called him a good teacher because the traditional way to address a teacher was to call him a what? Rabbi. And he comes to him and he says, hey, good teacher, I have a question for you. And many think that he called him a good teacher, trying to flatter him, but his question was, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this guy has money. He has power. He's a ruler of some sort, probably of a local synagogue. He possibly could have been in the Sanhedrin. But he was a young man who had it all, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Now, one of the things we need to understand, he looked at eternal life as something you could purchase or something you could earn. You see, the Jews of that day believed you earned your way into heaven. You bought your way into heaven. They saw being rich as a picture of being blessed. And so in this passage, this guy is the model rich churchgoer. And Jesus is asked this question, and I think this guy desperately wanted to know, how do I inherit eternal life? Do I need to do something else? Do I need to give money? In verse 19, Jesus kind of played with him a little bit. He says, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is good. And really and truly, God is referred to as good. And so Jesus was kind of playing with him a little bit. He says, well, you know, am I God? You think I'm that good? Why are you asking me this very difficult question? Am I God? Do you see me as God? But then he goes to verse 20 where he says, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. And you need to honor your father and mother. So Jesus answers his question by going to the Old Testament Ten Commandments. And he basically says you need to keep the 7th, 6th, 8th, 9th, and 5th commandments from Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 16. Each one of those commandments that he's talking about there had to do with how we relate to one another. The first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with how we relate to God. So Jesus answers his questions, and in verse 21, the man says, hey, I've obeyed all these commandments. I'm a good guy. I'm doing the right steps to get into heaven, right? But then Jesus kind of ruined things with verse 22. It says, when Jesus heard his answer, he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Luke, in the book of Luke, one of the things we see is that Jesus has the ability to read people's hearts. That's one of the things that is a theme all through the book. And so this young man on the outside looks religious. He's doing the commandments. He's doing the rules. But Jesus can see in his heart, and Jesus says to the young man, there's still something missing. And then he says, here's the one thing. He says, sell all your possessions. Give your money to the poor, and then follow me. Wow. The guy was rich. The guy was very wealthy. And he thought it was God's way of blessing him. And Jesus comes and looks at him. He says, yeah, you look pretty good. Except for one thing. You seem to love money. Now, the interesting thing, by asking that question or suggesting to him that he needed to sell his possessions and give his money to the poor, one of the things he is touching on is the 10th commandment, which has to do with coveting. And coveting isn't just wanting your neighbor's possessions, it's wanting possessions. possessions and one of your neighbor's possessions. And if you covet someone, you love things. You love material possessions. And evidently, this young man loved his money and he loved his possessions. And in verse 23, it says, "But when the man heard this, he became very sad." Why? For he was very rich. You see, by violating that 10th commandment, he also started to violate the first commandment. The first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." What was the god of this rich young ruler? His money. His stuff. This young man became very sad because while he was pretty moral looking on the inside, on the outside, on the inside, he still was struggling with total surrender to Jesus Christ. The first step for him to inherit eternal life was to let go of his God and his God's stuff. It was the first step. Now, giving your money to the poor doesn't save you. But what it does, you begin to release those things that you begin to see as important to the point of being more important to God. You see, Jesus looks at each one of us and he knows where we're weak. You know, not everybody loves money. Not everyone loves stuff, but everyone loves something. It might be a person. It might be, you name it. But Jesus comes and he says, "Listen, if you want to follow me, there's something you need to take care of first. You need to get rid of your riches." And you know, I wonder as we sit here this morning, what is it in our heart that's got first place? You see, as a Christ follower, there's only one thing that should be number one in our hearts, and that's Christ. There's nothing wrong with money. The sin was not that he had money. The sin is that it was more important to him than God himself. Rich people sometimes don't have the same needs that you and I have. If you think about it. Bill Gates, I don't think has to clean dog poop out of his backyard. I don't think that Bill Gates has to harvest elderberries. I think he sits and watches everybody do it. They don't have the same needs. They don't worry about car payments, do they? They pay cash for everything. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And please understand me, I'm not against Bill Gates having money and all that. Here's the thing. When it becomes your God is when it's serious and it's dangerous. And we need to understand that this young ruler looked good. He was a moral guy, but he just had one big problem. And that problem was that money was his God. Well, look at verse 26. Verse 26, he says, "Those who heard this said, 'Who in the world can be saved?'" Because you see, the Jewish people, they're thinking, hey, he's blessed by God. That's why he has money. Jesus comes along and says, no, money doesn't get you into heaven. Money isn't the solution to life. But then Jesus gives the answer to the question. Look at verse 27. He replied, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." Salvation is not something you can do. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can buy. The only way that you get salvation is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ and receiving the grace that He has for you. It can't be earned by good behavior. See, there are some people who think, well, I'm living a pretty good life. And of course, the truth is nobody lives a pretty good life. We all live flawed lives. There are some people who think, well, I don't cheat, steal, and do those things that other people do. There are people who think, I'm a good person, God has to take me. But the truth is, Salvation is that one thing that you cannot earn, you cannot buy, it's only free. And anytime you think you can earn it, buy it, you're in trouble. And so we need to understand that Jesus says the only way to be saved is through me. God does the impossible. Then look at verses 28 through 30. It says, Peter said, we've left our homes to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that God blesses obedience. Now, what are the takeaways from this? This story just seems so foreign to us because we couldn't imagine anybody being wealthy and having that question and not be willing to give it up to follow Jesus, because most of the people that we've looked at Zacchaeus, and he was willing to give up his wealth and follow Jesus. So what about this young man? What are some takeaways from this story? The first takeaway that is so important, religion leaves you empty. Religion leaves you empty. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not about following rules. It's about following Jesus. There are a lot of people who think that if I go to church, if I obey the Ten Commandments, if I give money, then I will have eternal life. But the truth is, religion is all about rules. Religion is all about doing. And we've got to understand that being moral without Jesus is empty. This guy was a good guy. He just had one problem. He didn't have Jesus. And the truth is, he left and walked away. The only one that left and walked away empty-handed. You look at Zacchaeus, see, Zacchaeus had money. Jesus didn't even have to tell him. He gave this money away because Jesus changed his heart. But one of the things we need to understand is that religion without relationship is empty. I don't know what you have. A lot of people say, well, I'm a member of a church. That's great. But are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Being a member of a church does not save you. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ does. So that's the question. Do you have religion or do you have relationship? A lot of people in our world today confuse relationship with religion. Religion is empty. Let me tell you, some of the most empty time in my life was the time where I just went to church and I didn't ever spend any time with God's Word. Empty, just empty. But let me tell you what, when you start reading your Bible, when God starts speaking to your heart, when you start confessing your sin, when you enter into a relationship, it becomes real. Second thing, you need to leave it all to follow Jesus. Is there anything in your life this morning? I want you to think about this. Is there anything in your life this morning that you would not give up to follow Jesus? Is there anything in your life that is more important to you this morning than Jesus Christ? Is he number one? And what evidence is there that he's number one? How many of you remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Raise your hand. I would recommend every family go back and watch that. I watched a little bit of this morning. I love the music with the guy running and all that kind of stuff. You remember the story? Eric Little. He came from a missionary family, a godly guy. And one of the things he qualified to go to the Olympics for Britain. And There was only one problem. One of the races that he was supposed to run, the one he was supposed to win, his best race, was on a Sunday. And guess what? He refused to run the race. Why? Because for him, Sunday was a day to worship. It was a day to rest. It was a day. Remember the story? And so what he did, another guy traded and let him run for him in a much longer race. And he ran it and won. And he shouldn't have, to be quite honest. But the thing I remember when I watched this, the thing that got me was that he did not let anything come between him and his relationship with God. And you say, well, that's kind of sad. I can do whatever I want on Sunday. You can. You chose to be here, and I'm glad you did. But the question I have, is it the right thing to do something else rather than to worship Him? You know, what is number one in your life? What is the thing that is number one in your life? And would you leave it to follow Christ? Would you leave that most important possession to follow Christ if He asked you to? I think, to be honest, we live in a world, we look down on the people around the world who have idols. Because we think of an idol as being Buddha or something on a statue. But let me tell you why. The idols that we have in the United States are much different. They're things like, well, for me personally, growing up, it was tennis. That was my idol. I spent all my money. How do you know what your idol is? It's where your money goes. You usually follow the money tree. It's where your money and your time goes. I gave everything for that. When do they play finals in a tennis tournament? It's on Sunday. And I can remember being in first year of college playing on the tennis team thinking, my life's a mess, because it was. I was a believer. But the thing I never understood, guys, is that Christ did not want to be number two in my life. My life changed the second year in college because Jesus went from being number two to number one. 1 John 5:21 says this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What is your idol? What is the thing that struggles to be number one in your life that shouldn't be number one in your life? You see, we need to be willing to leave it all to follow Jesus. That's just it. It's not easy, but it's the way He calls it. I know no other way to follow Him. Money, possessions, power, all that stuff can be. But it's a terrible God to serve. The third thing, salvation is a God thing. It is impossible for you and me to earn our salvation. It is impossible. But it is possible for God to save you. I love it because Jesus asked the question how hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, y'all didn't laugh, but that was a joke in the day of Jesus. Because you see, in their Hebrew minds, they're thinking the biggest animal in that part of the world was a camel. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they're all laughing, going, yeah, yeah. I understand that. Salvation is impossible when you look at it like that. But then Jesus says, what is impossible for people is possible with God. See, there's only one way to be saved, and that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says it this way, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done so that no one can boast about it. You see, the beautiful thing about grace is only through Jesus Christ that we get it. He did all the work. He died on Calvary for us. And you either have believed on Him to save you, or you're trying something else. So be sure that you believed on Him. Be sure that you understand with God it is possible. And then the four things. Do you need a divine possibility? I love it because really I believe verse 27 is a verse that not only applies to salvation, it applies to a lot of things in our Christian life. It says, what is impossible for people is possible with God. This morning, what is it in your life that is a human impossibility? And do you need a divine possibility? Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you have a family member that's lost and you've just given up. It's impossible. Maybe your financial situation is just impossible. Maybe your marriage is impossible. Maybe your job is impossible. What do we need when things are impossible? We need God. I love that verse. With God, all things are possible. Here's what I challenge you to do. Go home today and think, what is it in my life that I'm giving up on? What person have you given up on? What family member have you given up on getting right with God? What situation? And then say, okay, God, I can't do it. I can't deal with it. It's your responsibility. What is impossible with you is possible with God. And I think we have to understand that and we have to surrender our impossibilities to Him. And then the last thing is this. God blesses total surrender. You know, Peter heard Jesus tell the rich young ruler. You know, Peter, he's one of these guys you just love to get irritated with. So he had told these guys that, you know, you need to give it up. This young man needed to give it all up. And Peter goes, hey, Jesus, I gave up everything. Remember me? I've left home. I've left everything to follow you. He just wanted to be sure that Jesus understood he'd given it all up. And Jesus said, yes, Peter, you have. And then he says something weird. He says basically this. You must choose me over your house. You must choose me over your wife. You must choose me over your kids. You must choose me over everything else in this world. If you think about it, would you choose your wife or husband over Jesus? Would you choose Jesus over your children? Would you choose Jesus over your home? That's tough. You know, one of the things I've always told myself that in my life, this is hard, there should be nothing more important than Jesus Christ. I mean, I love my wife more than anything in the entire world. More than anything. More than my kids. And yes, even more than Liam. I know that's hard for some of y'all to believe. It's close. But the truth is, I hope and I pray that I love Jesus more than I love her. My kids. I love my kids more than anything else in the entire world. But I would never choose them over Jesus Christ. I never would. That's why it's so serious to me. When you make a profession of faith to follow Christ, it's serious. It means you're saying that Jesus is more important than anything else in your life. But the beautiful thing there is that it says, if you give up everything to follow me, I'll take care of you, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Let me tell you what I have discovered. Now, I don't have any family. I'm an orphan now. It's a terrible, terrible way to feel. Don't have a mom and dad anymore. We only have a dad on Julie's side who we love dearly. But through the years, you know who my family has been? My church. We've always been far away from our family, but let me tell you why we've never been far away from family. You know, one of the reasons we're here is because of the family. We were talking to somebody the other day, and we were just talking about how much we love our church. It's family. You have to view church as family, because that's what you are. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. You may lose your family following Christ, but you gain a bigger family. God always blesses total surrender. He never blesses partial surrender. So as I thought about this rich young brother, I thought, man, he'd be the number one guy you'd want to have in your church. Why? He'd write that check for whatever you needed, you know. He was always obeying the rules, and, you know, he'd be your number one prospect. And let me tell you what I've learned about pastors. They'll go after the money. That's wrong. I could care less how much money you have. I just fear that you're responsible with what you do have. But I have seen preachers walk to the guy that had money and walk past the good guy that didn't have a dime. Shouldn't be that way. Because every single person is valuable. There's no one. Every person who doesn't know Christ ought to be our number one prospect. Doesn't matter how much money they have. What matters is that we understand they matter. So what about you this morning? Is he number one? Is there anything between you and you following him? Have you completely given your life to him? Rich young ruler, he was tied up with things. Didn't have time to give it all right. Don't be that way. Allow God to bless you. Let's pray. Father, I know that a lot of times our biggest problem is us. And the things we want and the things we desire that are not what you want for us. And Father, I pray that we would understand that the most important thing that we could have is salvation. And that salvation is only found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we first of all would know that, but that we would also follow you, surrender to you, and allow you to change us and make us what you want us to be. This rich young ruler had so much potential, but he wasn't sold out. And Lord, what you're looking for is for us to be sold out. Father, I just ask that if there's anyone in this room this morning that has never placed their faith in you, that they would do that. Because that's the only thing that will save them from their sin. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's got a huge, huge human impossibility. And I pray that, Lord, maybe this morning they would allow you to do the impossible in their life. Father, I just pray that we would not be like the rich young ruler, but we would be more like Zacchaeus, the one who joyously followed you and gave it all away. Help us to be like that. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.